First Family, good morning. How blessed to see you. How blessed to be together this day. Praise the Lord for his goodness. Let us rejoice in it today. As we begin today, I want us to go back to the video you saw about a minute ago about missionaries. In that video, you saw a lot of missionaries that are connected with us indirectly, but they are still our missionaries. They serve with the North American Mission Board, which is our partner for helping serve missionaries and missions all over Canada, United States, and Mexico. Every year when we do the Annie Armstrong offering, it's to missionaries like them that those funds go. Maybe you think we have enough missions. Well, I will say to you today, we have not yet won everybody to Christ, in North America even, much less the rest of the world. As we begin this morning, I want us to take a moment and pray for those missionaries and those that are like them, scattered out all over the world, serving the Lord most especially right here in North America. Let's pray together. Today, Lord Jesus, we pause to pray for our brothers and sisters serving you through the North American Mission Board. Some of them we know. They're directly linked to us, Lord. Others we don't. We only know them through the partnership we have with the North American Mission Board. But we know this, Lord. You know all of them. You've called them, you've commissioned them, and you've sent them just like you have us. So today I pray that you would help us to hold our end of the rope by praying for them. I pray they would know of our encouragement and our gratitude, of our prayers. They would know they're not alone. And that they, Lord Jesus, are serving you. And that's enough all by itself. Guide us, Lord Jesus, as we open your word now. Be glorified in all that's said and done here. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. So I hope that you still have your Bible open to Psalm 86. As my friend Mark read so well, it is a reflection. The King David steps forward with a prayer. And that's our topic for today, prayer and how to do it. There's a lot of different ways you could do this, the kind of talk about how it is. I've chosen to follow David's program, his methodology, if you will, and to lay it out in questions and see if we can go with our friend David. Let's start with the one that he begins with. Am I willing to get honest with God and with myself? Hear it again in Psalm 86, 1 and 2. Incline your ear, O God, and answer me, for I'm poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I'm godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. I want you to see how David begins. It's with a request. God, will you hear me? Perhaps, just maybe, David has had moments where it didn't feel like he was heard. How about you? Have you ever prayed prayers that you wondered if they got no higher than the ceiling? Why it is that other people's prayers seem to be answered, but yours weren't? I want to give you good news today. God hears every prayer. And when David prays, incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, it is a reflection on the fact that he is still praying. It is a recognition that he's calling on God, asking for God not only to hear, but respond. But David has a problem. And until he acknowledges this problem, there's going to be some slowing down of the prayers. What is that problem? And false recognition of who he is. Let's go back to the title that David enjoys. One we most usually call him is King David, right? Rightfully so. He is king over all of Israel. His rule and his reign, that and his son Solomon, they are the zenith, even to this day, for the Israeli kingdom. Can I tell you today, my friends, when we acknowledge David as king, we do so rightfully. However, just being king doesn't make him inhuman. David has to acknowledge who he is before God, the ultimate king. Can I pause here and say, we do too? So because we have to do what David did, what is it that David did? See it at the end of verse 1. I am poor and needy. Okay, wait a minute, David, wait a minute, wait a minute. You are poor and needy? The king over Israel is poor and needy? Well, not in a monetary sense. There's nothing that he lacks. He has everything. There's no amount of opulence that will escape his reach. Solomon will take it to a still yet higher level. That's not what David is talking about when he says he's poor and needy. He's talking about his spiritual self, a reflection on the reality that he has nothing, nothing that he can trade for his own life or for his own salvation with God. It is God's grace that will give it. This is where we come to one of the things I want you to grab onto. We're having trouble with the screens today, so you just have to kind of track along as best you can with me. Here's the first blank under that one. The hardest person to rescue is the one still trying to save himself. If you've ever taken a lifeguarding class, then one of the things they'll tell you is that if you see a person who is struggling in the water and you jump in to rescue them, the thing to do is to wait. Get close to them, but not too close. Wait until they stop flailing, because if you try to grab them while they're flailing, they'll drown both of you. The thing to wait is till they've given up trying to save themselves. Then, and only then, can you rescue them. Same is true here. David's recognition is that he is the one who lacks, and God is the one who gives. Not only that, our God is the only one who can bring that resolution to pass. Just so we're clear about the struggles that David has, jump down to verse 14 and you'll see this. Arrogant foes are attacking me. A band of ruthless men seeks my life, and they do not set before them. He knows he cannot defeat them without God. The only way is to find salvation in God. That's still true more than 3,000 years later. Can I tell you today, my friends, the hardest person to rescue is the one still trying to save himself. So am I willing to be honest with God and myself that I need rescue? That brings me to trust. Do I trust God to bring me that? See, trusting God demands an active and deliberate trust. Saying something and doing something are worlds apart. If I was to ask for a show of hands, who in this place trusts God? Well, I bet most every hand would go up. But when the time comes to trust God in an active way, that might be a little bit different story. When the crisis drops over the horizon, when we're caught in the valley, trust gets put to the test. And let's be clear, it's always a pop test. If we knew it was coming, then we would have prepared, right? Well, friends, I want to tell you today, we do know it's coming. So we get to decide in advance, will we trust God or not? Now, some people will wait until they're in the middle of it and then decide. David has already made his decision. We don't get the chance sometimes in those moments. So we better start planning that way now. There's a lot of different kinds of trust. So let's talk about that for a minute. There's a passive trust that reflects a decision made long ago. Now I've just kind of parked it over there and said, okay, I know that much is true. I'll just leave that over there and it'll stay there. There is a residual trust, meaning somebody else told me I can trust this, and so I'll choose to, but it has no active capacity on me. There's a capacitive trust, the kind of trust that says, well, I know this can be trusted, I'm just choosing not to trust it myself. Then finally, there's the active trust, where I'm engaged, willing to step in and take risk, willing to trust that this entity, this group, this person in this case, is enough. Can I tell you today, friends, an active trust evaluates several key areas, and that's really what we want to talk about. Since we moved here to Midland 8 years ago, I've learned a lot about working interests in oil wells and such as that. The difference between working interest and non-working interest. And not that I've mastered everything, but I've been able to learn a few things about how those kind of things work and how you decide whether you want to invest or you don't. Here's a couple of things that I think cross over into biblical life. One, you take a look at the historical performance, not only of the driller, but of the site itself. How then, if we're going to drag it into spiritual being, has God proven himself before? Can I trust God? If I'm supposed to actively trust him, then how do I know he won't let me down? Has he done that before? Search the pages of Scripture and you'll find the answer is no. His history is littered with those who have rested confidently in him and found that he is enough. Active trust means I can trust him because historically his performance reflects that he comes through time and time again. Here's another thing, availability and response time. How will my God respond to me if I get in a bind? Will he be there? Can I count on him that he'll hear me? And not just that he'll hear me, but that he'll do something about it in a timely manner. I want to tell you, friends, search the Scriptures and you'll find that our God is the one who never sleeps nor slumbers. He's the God awake at 3 o'clock in the morning, waiting for you. He's the one who says, call to me and I will answer. Thirdly, let's take a look at understanding my own limitations and potential. Will God accept me in my brokenness? Will he help me take the next step in my growth? Can I trust him to be patient with me? Well, the answer is yes. If you need an example of that, I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, because to him it matters concerning you. Friends, an active trust means that I'm going to step out from wherever I might be, and I'm going to step onto the trust that God has given me the capacity to trust him with. I know that's bad grammar, but I want you to take the theology because it is good. It means that I'm not holding on to the side of the boat when God says, walk on the water. It means that I'm trusting that he'll have he'll have enough, and that I can rest in his enough. If I answer yes to that question, then that brings me to the next question. Am I willing to call out and receive God's goodness? If I ask you to show your hands, who believes God is good? Everybody in the place would raise their hand. We teach that to our children from their earliest days, as we should. But here's where David spells it out. See it in verse 3 and following. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. I want you to jot this down. Even if you don't normally take notes, I want you to write this down, because this is something that you will need sometime in the future. God's goodness is his core essence. He longs for us to ask him for it. One more time, just to make sure you got it. God's goodness is his core essence. It is who he is. So he longs to show that to those who are his. And by the way, that's all of us. We can each call on God and rest confidently that he hears us. David's cry in verse 3 is a reflection on that goodness. Be gracious to me, O Lord. He doesn't pray for God's justice. He doesn't pray for God's righteousness. He doesn't pray for his holiness. All of those are key aspects of God's character. All those are key attributes of who God is. But what David asks for here is for God's grace. And let's be mindful of this. Grace is a gift. I can't earn grace. It has to be granted to me. From the greater to the lesser. If I earned it, then it's not grace. It's wages. But if God gives it to me anyway, it's grace. God loves me enough to give it to me. That's what David is asking for. Once you've tasted that, it's a little like hot apple pie with bluebell stacked on top of it. It's life-altering. It is such that causes us to say, that's why it's amazing. I get it now. But try as you might to explain to somebody who's never had apple pie and ice cream how good they are together without using words that are consistent with apple pie and ice cream. You can't communicate it quite as well without the experience. That's why David calls on God to give him grace. He's already tasted it. He knows how good it is. That brings us to the next thing. If I believe God is good, I can believe he is always good, even when it doesn't feel like that. I want you to see verse 7. In the day of trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. David's entire prayer is predicated on the idea that a day of trouble is coming. And let's pause here and say this, friends. It's coming for us too. If I can believe God is good when it's easy, then everybody can. But if I can believe that God is good when it isn't easy, then that reflects an active trust in who God is. That's when I can call out to him and I can receive the goodness that God means for me to have. I want to tell you, friends, when you say, thank you, God, that you're with me in my day of trouble, it means that when that day comes, I've already decided what I'm going to do. That day doesn't scare me because my God is already there. I want to tell you, friends, we had an experience sort of like that a few weeks ago on Sunday night, January 28th. You know, started out like just any other normal Sunday night. We were having our church conference. It was a beautiful night. We were having a great time. And then somewhere down one of our hallways, one of our preschoolers pulled the fire alarm. It was exciting. You guys should have been here. All of a sudden, the lights are going off, and the alarms are sounding, and there's this big barky voice that says, attention, there's a fire in this building. Please use the nearest exit. And so what did we do? We all got up and walked outside, right? Except me and some others. We went scrambling down to find out if it really was a fire or a false alarm. It was a false alarm. But then we had another incident that took place. One of our staff, God bless them, they do awesome work, believed that if they pulled another alarm, that it would turn the system off. So now we have two switches pulled, and the system isn't quite sure what to do. You might say, okay, Darren, how can this be good? Well, remember I told you, we all went outside. A fire drill, right? Not long after that, we were meeting with an insurance company. And one of the questions they said is, when have you ever had a fire drill with people in the building? We just had one. So I want to ask you, is God good? Of course he is. We didn't know we needed that, but God did. And so he sent that preschooler to throw the switch, man. Let's see what happens. I want you to rejoice in this because if we believe God is good when it's easy, anybody can do that. If we believe God is good when it isn't, that's when our faith becomes active. Am I willing to cry out to God and believe that his goodness is enough. Let's move on to the third question. If I answer yes to the first two, then I get to the third one. Am I willing to rest in God's character and wait for his deliverance? See it in verses 8 through 10. There's none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. What does all this mean? It means this: God's nature is eternal. God's eternal nature, then, secures my temporary one. If I live to be 100, it will be said that Darren lived a long life, and rightfully so. But God's eternality is a lot longer than that. So when I feel uncertain, maybe the thing I should do is tie my temporary nature to God's eternal nature. Set me to thinking about other times when the waters get rough. And it caused me to find an article written by a sea captain in Florida, a guy who's been through a great many hurricanes. He was writing this some years ago, helping people prepare their boats, their small fishing vessels and small pleasure craft, to get ready for a storm. They knew the storm was coming. He writes this to tell them how to do it. I brought a couple of pictures that maybe help, will give us, I think that's going to work for us. Yeah, here we go. This is the back cleats that he reflects on. He said, I want you to see how I'm doing it. Each of these ropes goes to a different location, ties though to something secure. And so step back away from this and you'll see how he ties down the boat. You might say, wow, he's expecting a bad storm. Yeah, isn't he? And that's why he gives these recommendations. I want to take you through these recommendations because I believe it's not just for boats, all right? I believe it's for something far bigger, far grander, far stronger than this. Here's how he suggests you do things to get ready for the storm. One, prepare now. You know the storm is coming. It's just a matter of when. Start preparing now so that when the storm comes, you don't have to stand out in it. You're ready for it. You don't have to stand and be worried about it. You've prepared in advance. Gee, there's something about that. What is it that Jesus said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We know that judgment is coming. Let's prepare for it now. Here's the second thing he says. Anchor deep. Don't settle for some of these little shallow ones out on the edges. Get down deep, way below the surface of the troubled waters. Anchor yourself to something that will last and trust that anchor. Here's the third one. Secure yourself well, but not too tight. Flexibility is necessary if the vessel is to survive the storm. I thought a lot about this one. It reminded me of a proverb that I was given when I was in college. It went something like this. Blessed are the flexible, for they shall not be broken. I'm not sure it's biblical, but then again, I'm not sure it isn't. I want you to recognize that sometimes God's going to zig when we thought he would zag. Flexibility is important if we're going to follow after him, if we're going to have that active trust that David's reflecting. And here's the next thing. Get rid of everything you don't absolutely have to have. You know, when we have dust storms come in, when the winds get high, does it happen to everybody's house or just mine that you forget you even put that trash can out there until you see it bouncing down the road? Other things that you forgot you left outside, all of a sudden you see them blasted against your fence. The direction the sea captain is giving is make sure you look around and anchor things down because the storm is sure to come. Here's the fifth one and the final one. Find friends who think like you do, ask for their help and return the favor. You're doing that right now. Congratulations. Now all you have to do is work backwards. Find friends who think like you do. People who know it's necessary to prepare, anchor deep, secure yourself, and get rid of everything you don't need. Can I tell you today, brothers and sisters, beloved family, these steps may be the pathway to helping a boat survive a storm, but they're also a way to survive a spiritual storm too. Prepare now spiritually. Anchor deep spiritually. Secure yourself and be flexible spiritually. Get rid of everything you don't absolutely have to have spiritually. Find friends who think like you do spiritually. Can I tell you, friends, if you do that, then here's what you'll find. When the storm comes and you've rested in God's character, His deliverance will not be far away. And that brings us to the final thing. With this, we'll close. Am I willing to trust God for wisdom to guide me? If I've answered yes to the first three, then this fourth one ought to come easy. But it demands humility. It is the core of David's prayer as I read it. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. David has three things, and with this we'll close. Here they are. One, teachability is a necessity in prayer. You see it there? He says, teach me, God, teach me. I want to be instructed. It demands humility. It means that I have to say there's something I don't know. Arrogance only says, I know everything. Teachability says, I know enough to know that I still need to know more. Secondly, praise is a necessity in prayer. I will glorify your name forever, says David. It's a core essence of who I am. So I'm going to ask God to help me be teachable. I'm going to praise him because he has already done that in me. And lastly, I'm going to express gratitude. Gratitude is a necessity in prayer. When God delivers you, make sure you remember you didn't do it on your own. Thank him for leading you through. For great is your steadfast love, David says, toward me. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Our God has led us through. So now is our chance to say, thanks. Thanks, God. So now we're at the end, and it's decision time. I want to ask you, can you answer yes to these four questions? If you can't, then here's a good starting point. Ask God to help you answer yes to the first one. God, help me respond to you. Where does that begin? Oh, we have something on David. We have an advantage over him, and that advantage is his grandson to the 14th power, Jesus. See, here's the thing, friends. Jesus came to deliver us. The deliverance that David got was powerful but temporary. The deliverance that Jesus came to bring us is eternal. If you've never responded to Jesus today, this is your day. Call out to him and say, Jesus, come into my life, change me, rearrange things in my heart and my mind. This is the day God has given you for answering that. And here's how you can do that. Come down and talk with me about how Jesus can change your life. This is the day God has given you for that. Now, maybe you saw Hayden baptized at the start of the service, and you say, hey, I never have done that. I've given my life to Christ, but I never was baptized. It's the first step of Christian obedience. If you need to get that process started, then come down and let's talk about it. Maybe you want to be a part of a church family who will love you and support you when the storm comes for your life. Oh, friends, come down and let's talk about how you can do that very thing. Perhaps you need to come to this altar and spend some time in prayer. Or you need somebody to pray with you. The altar is open, and I'll be waiting for you right down here. This is the time of decision. My prayer is you'll use it. Let's pray together.